Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we have tasted and seen that you are good. And let us be found in you, taking refuge in you, being blessed in you this morning as we stand under your word, as we receive from you all the blessings you want to pour out to us. And we pray that your word would go forth this morning and accomplish all that you have purposed for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In 1995, the South African government established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, aiming to seek a national unity after the decades of injustice under the apartheid system. It was founded by Nelson Mandela and led by Archbishop Desmond Tutu, an Anglican. The commission aimed to uncover injustices and human rights violations and to work toward a restorative justice for all. Many people who came forward and honestly admitted the things they had done were granted amnesty. And the goal of this commission was not just, it was not punishment for wrongs. The goal was reconciliation. The goal was unity. It was for a national peace that would endure. And South Africa is not without its enduring racial issues. But the work that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission accomplished was widely seen as very successful and paved the way forward for the nation. Reconciliation is the acknowledgement that something has been broken and must be restored. And it's the hard work that is working toward that restoration, toward that repair of what has been broken. Reconciliation does not sweep wrongdoings under the rug or ignore them, but it deals with wrongdoings and sin head on through repentance made and forgiveness extended. Reconciliation works to establish new and better norms for a relationship that will help it endure, not forgetting what has happened before, but learning from it. And this comes about through a deep desire to bring about healing, to bring about that restoration. And through that deep desire, through that love, and through hard work, reconciliation can be accomplished. But it requires a lot. Reconciliation demands a lot of us. Reconciliation requires truth. It requires humility. It requires repentance and forgiveness. And it always exacts a cost. This is true in our relationships. This is true in nations. This is true of the gospel. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel because it is the chief desire of God. This is the deeper fullness of the gospel message that God in Christ is calling us to himself. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven in Christ. It's not just that we can be justified and get a ticket to heaven. It's not just that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and live abundant life here and now. The good news of Christ is that by his grace and our repentance, we are reconciled with the Father. We're not just aiming for punching our ticket into heaven. We are aiming for a life made right with God. We're aiming for a surrender of our rebellion, for reunification after a civil war. We're aiming for the restoration of a broken marriage, for the reunion of long-lost friendships. We're aiming for an enduring peace that will end conflict once for all. The good news is that in Christ, we can come home to our Father, who we can be confident will wrap us up in his embrace and celebrate with all of heaven. This is reconciliation, and it does not come cheaply. It does not come easily. God has paid the cost, and it's to us to turn to him and run into his arms. So as we continue to explore the way of the cross this Lenten season through the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus is heading toward the cross, heading toward Jerusalem, he invites us to follow along with him. He says, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. As we walk in the way of the cross with him, this week we want to turn to this gospel aim of being reconciled with God. And we've seen over the past several weeks how the way of the cross always includes temptation, how it is walking through that narrow door, how it requires our repentance. The way of the cross is that way of self-denial, self-sacrifice, of humility and repentance. It is the way of Jesus, the way that he invites us to walk in as we follow him. So this week, after the last couple of weeks of expounding on the consequences of failing to repent, the difficulty of walking in the way of the cross, Jesus now is helping us see the bigger vision for what it is that we're aiming for, and the reward that makes all the trials worth it. Here we can see the promise of blessing for those who do repent, for those who do turn their lives around and enter through the narrow door to walk the way of the cross with Jesus. The reward of the joy of coming home, the comfort of forgiveness, the blessing of reconciliation. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, this parable, we see he did the humbling work of repentance, the turning of his life around. He chose the more difficult route of entering through the narrow door of humility and contrition and remorse to come before his father and to witness his father running to him to welcome home. This is everything that God desires for us, that we would be reconciled to God. His heart is always reaching out to us, and he has paid the cost for us to come to himself. So today, instead of expositing this parable straight through as we normally might, I'd like to use this parable to help teach us what it is that reconciliation requires of us. So looking at this parable to draw out the truths of what God is aiming for us in Christ, to be reconciled. I mentioned before that reconciliation requires four things of us. Reconciliation requires truth. It requires humility. It requires repentance and forgiveness. And it always exacts a cost. So I'd like to just work through these four points of reconciliation through this parable. And many of us know this story intimately. This is one of the most beautiful illustrations of the dynamics of the gospel for us, to show the nature of repentance, of turning your life around, the unstoppable love of the Father for us, and what it is for us to receive the Father's welcome. So many of us know the story, that the son has gone away with his inheritance. He said to the father, I value your money more than I value you. Give me my inheritance now. I wish you would rather be dead so that I could have what's coming to me. Destroys that relationship, goes off into a far country and wastes it all, blows it all on reckless living. And eventually he hits rock bottom. And reconciliation always requires truth and a reckoning with the truth. That's what we see in verse 17, where it says that the son came to himself. He came to himself. He realized the spell that he was under with greed and lust and desire for wild living and a self-centered life had him under some kind of spell, and he came to himself. The hour of desperation and shame and poverty, he had a moment of clear-eyed honesty about who he is and what he had done. He comes to terms with the truth. And this must always be the ground for our repentance. This must always be the ground for reconciliation, this honest self-assessment about who we are and what has been done. What has been done to us, what has been done by us. Reconciliation always requires truth and cannot be accomplished apart from the truth. If we do not reckon with the truth of what has been done, the offense that has been committed, then we cannot move forward. If you are not honest with yourself and with the Lord about who you are and what you have done, your life with the Lord is going to remain shallow, and it cannot grow because you cannot be fully reconciled apart from the truth. It is when we honestly confess our sins, confess our sinful hearts and our desperate need for salvation, when we cry out to Him, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and welcome us home. But to be reconciled means that sometimes we have to do the hard work of honest self-assessment, really digging into our own sins so that we can make a good confession. Because reconciliation always requires truth. Reconciliation also requires of us humility. Now, the son in this parable was humiliated. Humility was thrust upon him unwillingly. And he turned to come home with his tail between his legs and his head bowed. Now, he could have doubled down in his pride, or he could have been too scared to turn back to his father whom he had sinned against. But in humility, he repented. It was humility, which, again, we've talked about this before, is rooted in the truth, is rooted in honest self-assessment. Humility is a proper self-awareness of who you are before the Lord. It was that humility that led him to repentance, that led him to confess, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And in many ways, he is correct here in his confession, in his worthiness, even as the Father shows him a better way, as we'll get to. But in our relationships, many of us know reconciliation requires a lot of humility on both sides. Typically, both sides have wronged and been wronged. And a lot of humility is needed to come to the table to seek, to set aside our grievances and desires for revenge and to seek peace. Humility in this way also requires a lot of courage. It's not the easier way to humble yourself and to come to seek peace. In our relationship with God, we humbly come to Him, knowing that we have sinned against Him. All of us are sinners. We are the guilty party. And God has done nothing wrong to us, but He waits for us to come in humility and repent. We come seeking His mercy, knowing in our honest self-assessment that we are truly not worthy of it. Think about the prayer we pray each week, the prayer of humble access at communion, where we confess, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table." But God delights to show mercy. But God, we can trust in His mercy. We can trust in His character, that He delights in us as His children. We confess our unworthiness and receive from Him the title of son or daughter. In His eyes, we are made worthy. But we have to come to Him on His terms. We come to Him with humility, laying down our pride, surrendering our terms, and in humility we come to be reconciled. So reconciliation then also requires both repentance and forgiveness. The repentance was the son's turning and coming home. We discussed this last week, how repentance is a turning away from sin and turning toward God. Turning away from that which is killing us and turning toward our life and our joy and our peace. Repentance is that change of heart, change of mind, change of will, change of patterns and lifestyles and habits in order to be reconciled to God, in order to pursue God and let our lives be oriented towards Him. if there is no repentance, if there is no acknowledging of the wrongs that have been done and a committing to changing our ways, there can be no true reconciliation. If we try to be reconciled and don't promise to change our ways, don't promise to no longer do the things that we've done, the offenses that we've committed, it's going to be a very short-lived peace. Repentance requires repentance, and reconciliation requires repentance, excuse me. And in the same way, it requires forgiveness. If a person in a broken relationship refuses to forgive in the light of another's repentance, then there can be no way forward. If there is a holding on to anger, holding on to resentment or pride in being able to look upon the other as the sinner, then reconciliation cannot happen. There must be forgiveness. Now, praise be to God, it is in His nature to forgive. We can rely upon His forgiveness. When we come to Him in confession and repentance, He is always faithful and just to forgive us, because this is His heart. This is His character for us to return and be reunited with Him. And He will pay any cost in order to see that forgiveness extended to us. Because lastly, reconciliation requires a cost. It is expensive. It is costly. It demands much of both parties. Justice demands that a cost is paid for our sins. Now, in our relationships, when we're talking broken reconciliation is needed in broken relationships, forgiveness is personally costly to people. Repentance is personally costly. Humility is personally costly. And we bear those costs, we can choose to bear those costs in love for the other, in desire for what was broken to be healed. In our parable, the father lost out on a lot of his fortune that was just blown away. He's not getting that back. And it cost him the pain and the suffering of seeing his son go into a far country in rebellion. But he would pay all of it again to see his son come home. That God has paid the cost for our sinful rebellion, our rejection for him in Christ. The wages of our sin is death, and Jesus bore that cost upon his own flesh, paying the just penalty for our sins. Our 2 Corinthians reading says that God made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who was sinless, bore the cost of our sins upon the cross so that we might gain his righteousness, so that we might be reconciled to God. So reconciliation requires a steep cost, but God has paid that price for us in Christ in order to reconcile us to himself. So reconciliation requires truth, it requires humility, it requires repentance and forgiveness, and at a deep cost. But in all these things, it requires of us love. Love and compassion. It is love that drives us to repair what is broken, to return what has been lost, and to move forward in a restored relationship. It is the Father who, in deep and abiding and passionate love for us, is waiting for us to return to Him. And when we turn, when we confess and in humility come to Him, He runs out to us. He does not sit still and wait for us. He's not sitting on the porch, arms crossed, frown on His face, waiting for us to come and grovel and be humiliated before Him. No, He casts aside all norms of decency and decorum, and He runs out to us for whom He has been waiting, that He might wrap us in embrace and kiss us. The Son barely has time to eke out His confession. He says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son," before the Father cuts Him off, interrupts Him, and His forgiveness and joy already erupting into a party. With God, forgiveness is a given. With God, restoration to the status of sonship, daughtership is a given. The unending love of the Father is a given that we can rely upon. And so a party is thrown and all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven celebrates when a sinner repents and comes to God. Now, we need to know the Father's character, know his Father, the Father's heart. Because the Son, when he confessed and repented and turned to his Father, he didn't know how he would respond. He could only hope for the best and plan for the worst. But his best hope was that his Father might accept him as a servant who could slowly repay his debt. He didn't know this when he turned, but the Father shattered all of his expectations and exceeded his wildest hopes by welcoming him back as a beloved son and throwing a feast. And because God is reconciling us to himself in Christ, we do have the assurance of his response when we repent and when we confess. We can know with certainty that when we turn from our sins, confess and repent them, that the Father will receive us in his embrace every single time. The proof of that is the cross of Christ. The assurance of that is his blood shed for us, the price that has been paid already for us, the forgiveness that is extended to us at all times that we simply turn and receive. And what was broken has now been restored. What was separated has now been reunified. What was lost is now found. This is the beautiful gift of reconciliation, that we can come home to our Father, be reunited to him. So this is the good news of the gospel. This is our great hope and the great aim of our lives, to know that the deepest joy of the Father is that we should come home to him and be reconciled with him. Now, many of you know that the liturgy that our church has that we commonly call confession in our Book of Common Prayer is more properly called the Rite of Reconciliation. And the Anglican tradition, we view it a little differently than our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. It's not an obligation. It's not a mandatory before you come to communion to do this rite of reconciliation or confession. But it is a gift for us. This is the liturgy where you come in privacy and confidentiality to a priest to confess your sins. And the priest, on behalf of the authority that Christ has given to the church, pronounces and assures you of your forgiveness and absolution of your sins. All of this is for the sake of being reconciled to God. And I like to say to people that this confession, this rite of reconciliation, is the whole weight of the gospel being brought to bear on your life in a moment. The whole weight of God's grace poured out to you and our turning to him in confession and repentance and humility, knowing that the cost has been paid, knowing that our Father is reliably always there to welcome us back, is falling into the arms of the Father who is merciful and gracious, who always receives us and calls us his beloved daughter or son. And this is a deep joy. It is a deep joy to feel your burdens released, to experience the freedom of spirit, to know that you are forgiven of all your sins, free in Christ, and secure in the love of the Father. Because reconciliation is the Father's deepest joy. Now, in all of this, I've been talking in two directions about reconciliation. Hopefully you've heard. We're talking about reconciliation among one another in our relationships. So many of us, I know, have heartbreaking brokenness in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships. God's heart is for reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation that we might bear witness to his heart in the world. And so the sermon is primarily about our life with God, but hear this about our life with one another. That where there is brokenness, God's desire is for us to pursue healing. Where there is been wrong against one another, God's heart is for repentance and forgiveness so that we might have reconciliation. And that is hard work. It is going to press upon every single iota of our flesh, of our pride, that wants to feel superior to the other, that wants to stew in our anger and resentment. But reconciliation is walking the way of the cross. It is being like Jesus. It is choosing to, in humility, lay down our rights for revenge, lay down our rights for getting back or getting even, and pursuing reconciliation. So that's for us on the horizontal level, that the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us for that, and also for pointing people towards the vertical dimension of reconciliation, being reconciled to God. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says, to point others towards the fact that their sins can be forgiven, that there is a path carved out for them to come home to their Father. That it's even for us to continually come home to Him, to confess and repent of our sins and turn to Him and to watch Him run to us and receive us. That's why Paul, in our 2 Corinthians reading, he says, you have been reconciled to God. You are a new creation in Christ. You've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And even so, he still says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. To those who have already been reconciled, to those who have received the ministry of reconciliation, even still, be reconciled to God. Because this is a way of life for us. Because reconciliation is the way of the cross. It requires the way of the cross for us to get there, to die to ourselves, to humble ourselves, confess the truth about who we are, to know that God loves us so much, to always welcome us home, to know that we have sinned against Him so deeply that it requires us to die to ourselves to receive new life. So reconciliation requires the way of the cross for us, but the cost has been paid on the cross of Christ. That this way of life for us, this way of the cross, is what leads us into His life of freedom, His life of abundance, His life of peace and joy unspeakable as we live in our Father's embrace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this gift. Thank You for this gift that is beyond what we can ever do to earn or deserve it. This gift of Your grace that is always waiting for us and welcoming us. So we pray now for Your grace to have courage, to have humility, to have a deeper love for You, a love for You that's greater than the love for the things of this world, greater than the love we have for our own flesh and our own habits, our own comforts. And to strive for You, to run to You as You run to us. And may we find in Your embrace everything that we were made for and every joy that You have promised for us in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.